Once again, good evening. It is a great privilege to be with you tonight as we consider God's Word and we look upon our Lord and our Savior. And tonight I would like to talk and I would like for all of us to contemplate an aspect of the character of our God that maybe we don't ponder very often about, and that is God's wrath. Have you ever been on a thunderstorm before? My first thunderstorm was in Texas. Colombia has some thunder, but I had never seen thunder like I saw it my first summer in Dallas, Texas. The sky was bright. There were thunders like struggling all over. The sound was immense. The lights on the sky were incredible. And I was a little scared, but at the same time, I was mesmerized at how beautifully potent and dangerous this scenery was before me. It is a thing to behold, don't you think? It's something that, you know, if it strikes you, any of those things comes near you, you know you are completely pulverized. You are destroyed. It would be your destruction if any of those lightning struck right beside you. But at the same time, you know, in the shelter of your household, looking out the window, I spend a good couple of minutes just in awe and reminding myself of the beauty, the power, and the immensity of my God, who is even more powerful and even more terrible than any of the most mighty thunderstorms that you have ever seen. To ponder upon God's wrath is to ponder upon an aspect of God that is in itself both beautiful and terrible at the same time. A couple of illustrations might help us to think about that. The first one is a mother. Let me see if I can do this. Okay. So have you ever seen a mom with a newborn child? I think there's very few situations where you can see the more kind and loving aspects of a human being as the way that a mom regards their newborn child. As they first get them in their hands and they're looking at the precious little thing and they are just pouring out in love, and the way they just hold them and treat them and look at them, it is an outpour of love and just an expression of tenderness towards them. At the same time, a few years later, you know where this is going. That same mom can look at that same child with a very different expression. If that child has incurred the anger of the mom, it is something to behold as well. You are going to want to hide and run as much as you can, because all of that tenderness, all of that love can also become a very angry mother that in my Spanish would say has a varita ready to punish. Behold another thing. Think about mountains. How beautiful and wonderful and majestic they are. It's one of those things that reminds me of the power of our Creator. I love mountains. I just stop there and see and just, I don't know, I have no words to say all the feelings that I get from regarding, wow, this is my God who created this. He's bigger than this mountain. He's bigger than all of this beauty. And mountains bring life. Mountains bring a place to live. They give you some beauty. At the same time, that mountain can become a volcano. And what a difference can that make? That same source of life and of beauty suddenly becomes a source of terror, of destruction. Anything that is beside that volcano, anything that was living beside that mountain, can be completely pulverized, eliminated, destroyed. You do not want to stand in the path of a volcano. Even though it was a beautiful mountain, once it becomes a volcano, you want to get out of there as fast as you can. And so it is with our God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. But at the same time, He's a just God. He is a holy God. He is a God of wrath. We are in between this tension. It's not that sometimes he is just and sometimes he's graceful. No, he's at the same time, as much as he's love, that same love, as much as he's love, he's holy. As much as he's just, as big as his anger. And we live in this tension in scripture where we have verses like John 3:16, which we all know and love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we say amen to that. And we love that. And we memorize that. And we teach it to our children. And we tell it to other people. But at the same time, that same God who loved the world and gave his son for it, it's the same God of Revelation 16. Revelation 16, where we read, "Then I heard a full voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" In verses 2 through 4, we're described how horrible those cups are for the people that are still on this earth. Verses 3, we read, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of the corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood." That is the same God. It's not a different God. We don't have a different God in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and then suddenly another God in Revelation. This is the same majestic God. It's the same God of Romans 8:38, which again we love and we remember. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can I hear an amen? Amen. What a wonderful God we have. How big is his love? But that same God who has promised us that because of who we are in Jesus and what we have in him, and nothing can separate us from him, is the same God of Isaiah 63. This is definitely a picture that I have in my head after I read this for the first time. And I cannot get it out of my head because it's the same God. But here, he's described in such a different manner. I don't know if you've ever meditated and done a mental picture of what Isaiah 63 is describing. We all love Isaiah 53, but have you ever read and meditated on 63? If you have your Bibles there with me, just read it for a second. 63 verse 1 says, "Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid is in apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength." So here's a simple question. The prophet is having a vision. He sees this majestic person, this majestic king, and he's dressed in crimson garments, red garments all over. "Who is this? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." Look at verse 2. "Why is your apparel red, and your garments like this who threads in the winepress?" And the answer in verse 3 is very incredible. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and fainted all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come." So here's a vision of our Lord, not in white garments, but in red garments. And what are those red garments stained because? He has been trotting in the winepress of his anger over the people. And as he's destroying the people, because the year of redemption has already come, the time of grace is over, and the time of wrath is upon them, his garments are all in red. Why are we so thankful for grace? Why are we so thankful for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior? It's because of how mighty, how incredible, how fearful the wrath of God is. So we need to contemplate. We need to sit down and look at the storm and be reminded that we were under that storm, that we were under that wrath, so that our love ignites even more, so that our desire to share the gospel is even more ignited, so that we can recognize the different aspects of the beauty of our Lord. So tonight, I'd like to leave with you three ideas about God's wrath. I'd like to explore with you God's amazing wrath and just leave you with three ideas. Number one, God's wrath is just. It is fair. It is just. It is well deserved. Number two, God's wrath is eternal and it's great. And number three, God's wrath and Jesus. It's something that we will have to remember. Let us jump on number one about God's wrath is just. Join me in Revelation chapter 16. From verse 4, we'll read the following. Revelation 16, verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. For you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." These are very powerful words, especially when you've read the first three chapters. I mean, the waters of the world have been turned to blood. People are going to be starving all around. Harmful and painful sores have come upon people all over the world. The sea has become like blood, and every living thing in the sea has died. Can you imagine living through that situation? We just went through COVID, and that was hard. Can you imagine what it will be to be under the bowls of the wrath of God? The chaos that will come upon worldwide. And as all these horrible things are happening, the angel is proclaiming and saying, "Just are you, O Holy One. They have shed the blood of the saints. It is what they deserve." This is not a vengeful and wrathful God that out of nowhere, that simply because he has a spite against humanity, is bringing all these horrible things. No, there is a reason why all these judgments, all these expressions of God's wrath are being poured upon the world. It is because of sin. It is because of rebellion. It is because we have a humanity that not only has rebelled against God and against his design and against his desires, but has even persecuted the saints and shone away the message of salvation that was given to them. So therefore, God is pouring his wrath. Funny thing about that is that while the angel is looking at heaven and he says, "It is just," people down on earth are looking upon to God and are saying a whole different thing. Look at verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. It doesn't seem just for them. They're not declaring the justice of God. They are cursing God once again. We are to be reminded that we have a holy God, a God of justice. And God's wrath, it's nothing else than the logical sequence of what comes after the holiness and the justice of God. We have a holy God, and a holy God that has done everything good. Remember back to Genesis? Everything that God makes, he looks at what he makes and he says that it is good. Every single thing. It's a repetition over Genesis 1. He made the sun, he made the sky, he made the moons, he made the stars, he made the animals, he made human beings. And at the end he says, "And the Lord saw everything and it was very good." In his holiness, the intention of God for all of us is goodness. It is goodness. Everything that God has intended for us is good. Everything should work in a way that goodness come to us. But we're introduced to evil because of us, because of disobedience, Because we have chosen to rebel against what is good. We have chosen evil. We have chosen what harms us and what harms others. Humanity has failed against God. It has become an enemy of God because instead of pursuing what is good, we want to pursue what we think is good, but ultimately ends up being evil and harming creation and all of us around us. And a holy God cannot stand still. We were reminded yesterday that we have a just God. He has provided for us and the redemption he has provided. But because he's just, he demands payment. He demands payment to be done. And we were reminded that there's a payment in Jesus, and that's why we have redemption in him. But what happens when we don't have redemption? What happens to those out there who are not under the blood of Jesus Christ? They're still in the path of justice. And the ultimate ending, it's the wrath of God. See, we don't have to deal with it, so we don't think much about it. We're safe from its wrath, so we don't ponder too much on it. But all around us, all our friends, co-workers, neighbors that have not fallen under the redemptive grace of our Lord are in the path of this destructive storm that is just awaiting to fall on them. It's a great definition of wrath that I want to read for you. God's wrath is his severe action against all that is unjust and is evil. It's the vengeance of God against all wickedness. It's his just and terrible judgment executed at the end of his patience when grace is no longer an option. You see, his intention, and we know this, is not to give wrath. What is God's original intention? His intention is for all men to be saved. His desire is to pour his goodness over all people. But if people do not receive his goodness, if you do not receive his grace, then you're still in the path of receiving his wrath. And what a horrible and terrible wrath that is. God's wrath is just, but also God's wrath is mighty and it's eternal. Join me in reading a couple of descriptions of the wrath of God. The first one will be in the prophet Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 reads the following. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath on his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Look at verse 6. Who can stand in his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? Of course, that's a rhetorical question, right? The answer is no one. His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. I love verse 7. This is the balance that I'm talking about. This is the God we have. Verse 7 is a beautiful picture of that constant tension. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. You see these two extremes? Just in one verse, we have the full character and the full range of our God. On the one side, his goodness, his grace, his strength, there to protect, there to embrace, there to love those who take refuge in him. But on the other side, the same God is dealing with his enemies, and with his enemies, he is dealing with all his wrath and all his anger and all his power. Imagine that. As powerful as we know our Lord to be, how many prayers has the Lord answered to you? How many times have you seen the power of God for you? In how many occasions have you seen God displaying his grace and his power in such a way that you are magnified, you're just in awe of seeing this God? Now imagine all that power, all that mighty, not working for you, but working against you. And that's what awaits the enemies of God. Matthew 13 gives us another picture out of the mouth of our Lord himself. In Matthew 13 verse 41, we read from Jesus, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to let him hear." And again, you see the picture. The righteous are shining like the sun. Hallelujah. But the unrighteous are in the place of knowing, of clashing the teeth, of weeping and gnashing the teeth. And there's again that contrast. We need to be reminded, and that's my desire this evening, that we have a full view of who our God is. That we don't make a blind sight of one of the aspects of our God. But that every time that we look to our God and we remember his grace, we also remember his wrath. Every time that we look upon of what we have in Jesus, we're reminded of what we have been freed from. So that ignites a passion for us and a desire to reach those that are still under his wrath and don't have the benefit that we have and the hope that we have. Revelation 20 gives us a full, even deeper picture of the end of times. In verse 11 we read, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It is our reality, my dear friends, because we rejoice that we are written in that book. Our names are written in the book of life. By God's grace, by God's mercy, by what Christ did on the cross, we are written there. But many are not. And this is a destiny that awaits to them. Here's a wonderful thing. As mighty and as powerful and as terrible as that wrath is, we have avoided God's wrath. Thanks and only thanks to Jesus. We know this by heart. We meditate on it several times. But let me just remind you this night of what he's done for us. Colossians 2:13 reads, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." You hear that? So when the white throne is established, and while people from all over, the dead are raised up, and their deeds are read, and they're justly judged according to what they did, and all of what they did is read, and they're found guilty, and they're thrown into the lake of fire, you and I, because of the gracious and incredible death of our Lord and Savior, our debt has been cleared. Everything we've done has been erased. The edict of all the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. Romans, it's another reminder of his grace and love for us. In Romans 5:8, we read, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, what were we? Children of what? Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I find it that it's good for my soul to meditate on his wrath, because I am reminded that I was under that wrath. Oh, my dear friends, I have fallen on these notions too many times where I forget where I came from. I've been in the gospel so many years now, and most of my friends are believers, and most of my close relationship are believers, that I have to confess, I forget that there are many others out there that are under the wrath of God, and that I was under the wrath of God. As we have a tradition in our families, as we have a tradition in our circles, as we look around us and we, you know, just regard people here that are saved and are under the grace and the love of God, we often tend to forget where we come from. Where did the God take us away from? But he took us away from the wrath. Here it says, all of us, we all once lived in our sins and trespasses. It doesn't matter if you're born in a third, fourth, fifth generation household of believers. As soon as you were born, you were part of those sinners and trespasses. We all have to face the grace of God. We all have to take a decision before our God about who Christ is for us and about his grace for us. So we were children of wrath. But praise be our God and Savior, who sent his Son to pay the price for us. That holy and just God demanded a payment, and payment was done. And instead of his wrath, now we are forgiven and have his grace. What do you think is here on this picture? What did I get in? Stones, okay. It's crystals. Would it surprise you if I said those two are diamonds? They don't look like the diamonds you have in your mind, do they? But that's a natural diamond. You know what's missing? It hasn't been cut. But diamonds in nature, they're not like in the cartoons. Because, you know, I always thought, you know, you were mining for diamonds and you suddenly found these very sparkling little things ready to put in the ring and you go, that's it. But this is a natural form of diamonds. To bring out all the light out of a diamond, to make it shine, you need to cut it. And the more faces you give to the diamond, the more beautiful the diamond is, because it has many other ways to reflect the light. And so is the character of our God. Our God is not only love. Our God is not only grace. Our God is not only just. Our God is not only holiness. Our God is also a just God. Our God is also a powerful God. Our God is also a wrathful God. And tonight, what I want to do simply is to give you one more aspect of the character of our God, so that as you regard him, as we remember in worship who he is, as we come together every Sunday to remember our God and Savior, there's one more cut to that diamond. There's one more way for the light to shine through it and for us to be mesmerized about who that God is. And we can be thankful for it. So let the wrath of God guide you in that way. I hope that it pushes you in the ways that it is pushing me. It is pushing me to really consider, what am I doing with those around me that are under the wrath of God? And it would be great for all of us to consider that. When we pray for our neighbors, when we have these opportunities, just remember what's coming. And remember the passion and the necessity and the need that they have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope it pushes you to adore and to worship the Lord even more. To be even more grateful. To be even more thankful for what he's done for us. And I pray that it will help all of us to worship our God with all of our hearts and our minds, thankful for what he's done for us. As we finish tonight, I would invite you all to stand up with me as we pray and as we sing a song that I hope reminds us of the grace and the love that our Lord has for us and how we've been saved of his wrath. Remember, God's wrath is just, God's wrath is eternal and great, and God's wrath has been thankfully pulled away from us because of what Jesus has done. Let me pray and then we will rise and sing. Heavenly Father, we adore you. What a mighty, what a wonderful, what an incredible God you are. To ponder about you is to be in awe. Every aspect of you is fantastic. Every part of your character just leaves us mesmerized, dear God. And today, as we ponder upon your wrath, dear God, we are thankful. Because it is indeed mighty, dear God. We do not want to ever be in the receiving part of your wrath. But we thank you for being a just God. We thank you that one day you will bring the end to evil in this world. We thank you that one day you will punish the evil deeds that have gone unpunished all throughout earth by humankind will one day fall upon your just punishment. And we pray. We pray for those that don't know you. Oh God, I pray for my family. Please, please bring them to your saving grace. I pray for the people that we know. I pray for the people in this beautiful country, in Colombia, in India, all around the world that don't know you, that they may be free from your wrath and they may come to experience the beauty of your love and your grace. Fill our hearts with love and adoration, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.